Hello, Morrow Bible Church. This is Pastor Howard. It is Wednesday, April 1st, 2020, and I am continuing to broadcast here in my basement bunker. The scenery is, I'm looking at a cement block wall. I have painted it, but I'm thinking about you, Morrow Bible Church. If I were doing a video right now, it might look a little bit scary. So thank you for listening to this audio broadcast today. As we continue to look at events going on in the world around us, things are progressing every day with the coronavirus. We've seen the numbers jump way up here lately in our country. And we've seen here recently the extending of the federal guidelines to stop the spread until through the month of April. On the state level, we've seen continued cases come up. The governor has extended the school cancellation through the month of April as well. So they're looking at May 1st. And so there's a lot of uncertainty still. I saw just today that there was a case of coronavirus confirmed in Morrow County. So it took a while to show up here in the rural areas. But it seems like at least there's one anyway. And so that is continuing to cause some uncertainty with our church plans. It seems as we look at things anyway, as I look at things, it seems like we're kind of in for a marathon here instead of a sprint like we thought at first. I don't know exactly what the governor's going to do with the order that he has issued until April 6th, stay-at-home order. I'd hope that this would just be for a short time, but I'm kind of wondering if it may last a little bit longer. I will mention this just as an idea. I'm not sure if we'll still be in cancellation mode here for Easter, but I had another pastor tell me about an idea that perhaps could work if we were able to get the right materials, but that would be to have perhaps an Easter service just in our parking lot, where we would have people come and drive to the lot and park there. We would need for that, we need an FM transmitter. That's a piece of technology it's not real expensive, but it will allow us to kind of have a live service and people be able to tune into a station there in the parking lot to pick it up there. The problem is the FM transmitters are not, they're backordered, I guess, 6 to 8 weeks right now, if you look at them online. But if we could get a hold of one of those somehow, maybe somebody has one. I've heard that some people have them for their Christmas light displays, where people can drive up and watch the lights and listen to the Christmas music in their cars. So that's just an idea, and perhaps one of you would know where we could get a hold of one of those, and just thinking ahead perhaps for Easter Sunday. But as a church, you know, we really need to ramp up our efforts to minister as a body to each other. That's something that certainly doesn't have to stop. And of course, the telephone is a technology that can help with that. I think all of you are able to use one of those. And of course, there's other forms of technology that can help us, and appreciate those of you that are doing that, and just encourage you to continue that. And then also to pray for one another. I'm going to be sending out the prayer sheet here for this week, and just encourage you to take the time to pray for these requests, pray for the people in our church and the requests that are on there. It's very important, especially at this time. We're back with the choir here today, and before we begin with our song, our choir members are going to say hello to the children in their Sunday school classes. So let's start with Lillian in the junior class.
Hi, Mr. Ray. Hi, Ellie. Hi, Clara.
Okay, and then we'll go to the primary class with Eva.
Hi, Mrs. Ray. Hi, Cassie. Hi, Michaela. Hi, Andrew. Hi, Bella.
And then the beginner class with Anna.
Hi, Mrs. Ray. Hi, Ethan.
And then the twos and threes with Pearl. She would like to say hi, Lance.
Yeah.
Hi, Gideon.
I don't want to.
to.
And a hi, Mrs. Lewis.
Daddy, I don't want to.
Okay. Now for our song, we're going to do All the Way My Savior Leads Me, which is a song by Fanny Crosby. And I'd like to read the story behind this. When Fanny Crosby wrote, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, What Have I to Ask Beside? She was expressing her own testimony of God's guidance. Even her blindness, she realized, was part of his plan. When Fanny was about 6 weeks old, her parents realized with alarm that something was wrong with her eyes. The local doctor was away, but the Crosbys found a man, no one afterward recalled his name, who claimed to be a physician. He put hot poultice on the baby's inflamed eyes, insisting it would draw out the infection. The infection did clear up, but white scars appeared, and in the months that followed, the baby registered no response to objects held before her. As it turned out, Fanny was not totally blind. Even in old age, she could discern day from night, but her vision was gone. Yet this stimulated other gifts, such as her phenomenal memory. As a child, Fanny memorized whole sections of the Bible, including most of the Pentateuch, the four Gospels, all the Proverbs, and vast portions of other books. Whenever she wanted to read a passage, she just turned there in her mental Bible and read it verbatim. This holy book, she said when 85, has nurtured my entire life. Years later, Fanny viewed her blindness as a special gift from God, believing he had given her a particular soul vision which equipped her for a special work. It was the best thing that could have happened to me, she declared. How in the world could I have lived such a helpful life had I not been blind? Don't blame the doctor, Fanny said on another occasion. He is probably dead by this time, but if I could meet him, I would tell him that he unwittingly did me the greatest favor in the world. Throughout this hymn expressed, though this hymn expressed Fanny Crosby's lifelong testimony, it was prompted by a specific incident in 1874. One day, she didn't have enough money to pay her rent. Just as she committed the matter to God in prayer, a stranger appeared at her door and pressed a $10 bill in her hand before disappearing. It was the very amount needed. That night, she wrote the words to All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can't doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide. Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, tears each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised, in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of death, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
to turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. I've heard recently repeated that this coronavirus pandemic is unprecedented. And I'm sure when people say that, that they mean in recent history. We can look back in the history of our own country and find other examples, even perhaps more severe examples. But what about Bible history? As we continue to look at these unusual times in our country and in the world, I want to ask ourselves what the Bible has to say about this. What does the Bible have to say about pandemics and epidemics? Those are words that don't occur in the Bible in our English translations, but there are a few other similar words and concepts. Bible dictionaries can give us the details. The words for plague, for example, there's about 4 Hebrew words and 2 Greek words that have to do with the idea of a plague or a pestilence. And this past week, I took some time to study through many of these passages, probably more than 100 different passages where the Bible discusses plagues and pestilences. It's interesting that plagues appear in the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible. We find the very first reference in Genesis chapter 12 when Abraham was in Egypt and Pharaoh took his wife because she was so beautiful. It says there that God plagued Pharaoh and his house. And then the last book of the Bible, the last chapter even, mentions a plague in the warning that's given there in Revelation 22. So this is a major subject in God's Word. There are many passages that we could talk about, and as I looked over many of them here recently, I noticed 2 basic themes. First, that God sends pestilence to his people. You know, there are lessons that God's people especially need to learn about this. And then second, God sends pestilence to the nations of the world. And I'd like to share some of these passages with you, and I made a list of some I wanted to share, and I realized I don't think I'm going to be able to share those, even just a few of them, with you. There are some very poignant ones in Numbers where God's people, children of Israel, are in the wilderness, and God judges them with pestilence on various occasions because of their unfaithfulness, their idolatry, their widespread flagrant immorality. Pestilence was a form of judgment there. It had a filtering effect on the children of Israel, those that were unfaithful fell in those pestilences there. But I want to look at one chapter here. I've asked you to consider 2 Samuel chapter 24. This is another example, an occasion where God sent a pestilence in the Bible. And it comes near the end of the reign of King David, who was a man after God's own heart. And this is the account of King David's census. It's recorded here in 2 Samuel 24. It's also in 1 Chronicles 21, a parallel passage. But here we read about a pestilence which God sent, and it was clearly sent as an instrument of correction for God's people. I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 9 of this passage, 2 Samuel 24. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." But the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tahim-Tahochi, and they came to Danjan and about to Zion, and came to the stronghold of Tyre, to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, And they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. I want you to notice the sin that God corrects with pestilence here in these verses. Notice that it was a sin of the nation. Verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Don't overlook the fact here that God's anger was kindled against the nation of Israel. He was not pleased with them as a nation. The children of Israel had a part in what was going on here. It was not just because of what David did, although he was involved. What was their sin as a nation? We don't know exactly. The passage doesn't say. But God clearly brought this upon them to bring his discipline, his correction on this nation. They were involved here. But then we see that it was a sin of their leader as well. The parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 1 tells us that Satan was involved in this. God obviously permitted that, just like he did in other situations. Think of Job, how God permitted Satan to test Job. Of course, God not be blamed for the cause of what David did directly, but he obviously allowed this. First, it doesn't seem clear why taking a census was wrong. God commanded the children of Israel to take a census at other times. It seems that the problem here lay with something else in David, perhaps also in the people. Look at the response of Joab, David's general, in these verses. And he points out the fact to David that God is able to multiply the troops. He questions why David needs to do this. Why don't you just trust the Lord? It seems that David's focus was on the number, the size of his people. When God wanted Israel, God wanted David to trust him and not their numbers. It seems that what was going on here with this sin was a sin of the heart. It was a sin of pride. Pride seems like a minor sin to us, but it's something that is major to God. Something that seems harmless to us, yet clearly it was offensive to God. So the sin that brought upon this pestilence here, the sin that God corrects with pestilence, seems to have to do with an attitude, a motive that God's people have. You know, as God's people today, we need to ask ourselves what lesson God might have for us in this time of pestilence we're experiencing in our country. Are we in need of humbling before God? Are the churches of America in need of a humbling before the Lord? Have we been all about numbers and less about the spiritual things that are going on? Could it be that the American church is too focused on itself? Could it be that God is humbling the American church along with the American economy? God has pretty much stopped all of that activity right now of both. Perhaps God is doing something to teach us as his people, something that is wrong with us. Perhaps in our hearts, perhaps our motives, our attitudes. I don't believe I can say with certainty what God is doing exactly, but I believe that God is certainly trying to teach us something. And perhaps it is. A similar lesson that even King David needed to learn, even at the end of his reign. So we see the sin that God is correcting with this pestilence in this situation. And next, in verses 10 through 17, I want you to notice the infliction of this pestilence. Let me read verses 10 through 17. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arunah the Jebusite. David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. We see that God sends a prophet named Gad to inform David that there will be a punishment. And that ultimately comes in the form of a pestilence here. But we see that this correction was necessary, even though David had repented. And David had kind of come to his senses in the midst of this census and realized, wait a minute, I shouldn't be doing this. And he repents, says, I've sinned greatly. And then this prophet comes to him and informs him of this correction that's needed. But it was still necessary. This pestilence was a form of God's discipline. It was sent for the sin of a leader of the nation. It was sent for the sins of this nation. Just like when my children disobey, I still have to correct them, even though they hopefully are realizing their sin. And so there was still need for Israel to be corrected, even though David, their king, had repented. How many are the sins of our nation? How many are the sins of God's people today? We ought to, I think, at least consider whether this pestilence is God's correction of his people who have gone astray. Perhaps it is. Perhaps that's why it's necessary. But notice also that this pestilence was directly from the hand of the Lord. Gad, the prophet, gives David these three options to choose from for how he would want to be corrected. And as David considers that in verse 14, he says, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. David did not want to spend time being chased by his enemies. He thought that he would much rather choose a form of correction that more immediately comes from the hand of the Lord. And it seems that that's what this pestilence is. This is a form of God's correction, of his discipline in this passage that comes immediately from God's hand. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:31 that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But for a man like David, for a man who is repentant before God, who is now trusting God, he finds it to be a comfort to cast himself into God's hand. And perhaps that's a comfort that we can take from our situation. Perhaps this virus is directly from the hand of the Lord. And we can look for places to put the blame, but we also recognize that God has directly allowed this to come into our land. This was a pestilence that was from the hand of the Lord. And notice also that it was quick and severe. Verse 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. The angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arunah the Jebusite. Notice here in this passage how long it took for this census. The Bible tells us here 9 months. How little time it took for this pestilence to come over the land. Only probably 3 days here. You know, David was interested in numbers, and God gave him a number. 70,000 that died during this pestilence. See how God can so easily wipe out so many by pestilence like this. Notice the death rate here. You know, if we compare the totals here from the census in this chapter, it seems that it was about a 5% death rate from this pestilence. God is very patient with us from day to day. Yet we have to acknowledge that if God so chooses, he may let his judgment or even his correction, his discipline, fall upon us. Perhaps, like in this chapter, there is an angel that is controlling this virus that is going throughout our land. We see that it was at the hand of an angel in this passage with David's pestilence. But notice how easily and quickly God can put a stop to it, as he did with Israel. Verse 16 says that he said to that angel, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." I think we should pray that God would graciously and mercifully do that. All that the Lord has to say is, it is enough for the coronavirus, and it'll stop. The Lord's able to do that. And then the third section of this chapter here tells us about the removal of this pestilence. I'll read verses 18 through 25. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Arunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. And Arunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Arunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. See here that the prophet Gad informed David that there must be an altar built. And we find that altar built in the very place where David had seen the angel, where the angel had stopped the spread of this plague, the threshing floor of Arunah, or of Ornan the Jebusite, as he's called in 1 Chronicles 21. We see that David went to go and buy this place. You notice that both the buyer and the seller stand out as good examples here. Arunah was willing to give, and King David insists on paying. He would not try to get by as cheap as he possibly could for his service to the Lord. But both men sincerely want God's will to be done and are committed to obeying him. And then we see that David buys this place and builds this altar and offers sacrifices to God. This area, the Bible tells us, the area around it as well, David also bought. This would later be the location where David's son Solomon would build his temple. This was the location of Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac, or almost offered him. There's a lot of foreshadowing here, not just of the temple to come on this particular location, but even of what the temple represents of Jesus Christ and his perfect and completed sacrifice for the true temple. That sacrifice is our only hope. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says this: Christ is our altar, our sacrifice. In him alone we may expect to find favor with God, to escape his wrath and the sword, the flaming sword of the cherubim who keep the way of the tree of life. Today we do not offer sacrifices, but we recognize here in the Old Testament that every Old Testament sacrifice points to the completed one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God's people, even today, need to turn and humble themselves, even as King David did. And then they must come to Jesus Christ and recognize him as their perfect substitute, provision for the forgiveness of sins that he offers them. David was not a perfect man. Many faults and failures. But he was a man who responded in confession and sought restoration with God. And as we think about the pestilence in which our nation finds itself, our only hope lies in the mercy of God and in our sincere commitment to the one sacrifice of Christ. Is that your hope and confidence? I pray that we will all learn to rest in Jesus Christ and to remember again what he has done for us to save us from our sins. And may this time point us all to the hope and mercy that we find in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that you are doing a work in our own country, in our world. We pray that there would be people here that would humble themselves. We pray that each of us here at Morrow Bible Church would humble ourselves before you and turn from our wicked ways and seek your face. Recognize the areas of pride that would be in our own hearts. Father, we pray that you would say to this virus which is spreading throughout our land, it is enough. That you would have mercy upon us. We know we don't deserve it. We pray that you would bring a stop to it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.